Father, you have said that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed is the man, O God, who finds truth, for he shall experience your freedom in all its power. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. Oh, how we love you, how we worship you. We bless your lovely name, O God. We bless your goodness to us. We bless you, O Father. It's so good, Lord, to be in your presence. It's so good just to worship you. It's so good, Lord, just to be able, Lord, to come to you as we are into your presence. And we ask, O God, that your precious blood be applied upon our lives, that we may love you even more, Lord. Teach us your word. Let your word be powerful like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Touch and revive our heart. Teach us, O God, let the spirit of wisdom and revelation come upon our hearts and our lives, that we may worship you and love you, Lord, for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just stand again? I just feel that the presence of God, and we just want to love him again in another song. Hallelujah. Could I have a D? Thank you. Lovely thy dwelling place, O Lord my God, my soul runs for the cross of the Lord. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to live my life somewhere else. You are my sun, you are my shield, you are my lover on the sun, and the highway to your city runs through my heart. Lovely are thy dwelling place, O Lord my God, my soul longs for the cause of the Lord. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to live my life somewhere else. You are my sun, you are my shield, you are my lover from the start, and a highway to your city run to my heart. Now just let's worship him and tell him how much you love him. Shiriya nalamaha shimiriya nalamasha shini miriya tali miriya shimiriya nalamasha shiriya nalamasha shiriya nalamasha.
My love.
You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, there are three things here. If you abide in my word, the word abide, meno, implies dwelling in the word, entering into the word. So the first process is the entrance, the encounter, if you abide in my word. Then secondly, you will know the truth, and thirdly, the truth will set you free. When we enter something, it does not mean we understand it yet. When you just have a new job and you, although you are trained possibly for that job and you do know something about what the job is about, yet when you enter that job, you do not know everything about the job yet, for each job and each organization is different. So the entrance into it is just a preliminary step. And then knowing, understanding what is involved in a job takes time. And finally, you really know what it's about, and you only know what a job is about, but you are pushing it in a new ground. You have caught the objective of the vision of your organization that you're working for, and you become a pioneer, a proponent of the organization, setting up new ground for what is already there. There are different stages in the truth setting us free. First is the entrance, secondly the understanding, thirdly that freedom. Let's look at the Gospel of John, and in the last three chapters with John 14:15, of Jesus talk with his disciples before he was crucified, he speaks a lot about truth. A lot about truth. In John 14:15-16, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, Parakletos, or advocate, that he may abide with you forever. And notice that Jesus, in the next verse, 17, gives the Holy Spirit a description. He is known as the Holy Spirit, but you seldom see him referred to in the way Jesus referred to him. In the Old Testament, you see the Spirit of Wisdom, like the Spirit of Wisdom that was on Moses coming on Joshua. We see many titles of the Holy Spirit, but particularly the title, the Spirit of Truth, was a revelation that Jesus brought forth. And he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Do you notice the emphasis is on the dwelling part? He dwells in us, and of course, we dwell in him. If you abide in my word, and my word abides in you, the emphasis is still present. In chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Apparently, in the state of abiding, many things are brought to us. He says he shall teach you all things. When he teaches us, he brings all things to us. He brings all things to your remembrance. He brings out all of the truth that we remember. the process starts taking place. Now let's look at chapter 15. The interesting thing is that in these three chapters, there is a mention of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, verse 1 right up to verse 8, there is an emphasis on the abiding. And how the abiding continues building into our lives. He ends chapter 15 with these words in verse 26. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth will proceed from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, note very carefully that every time he mentions the word Spirit of truth, he describes his work. When he mentions the Spirit of truth in the Gospel of John chapter 14, he emphasizes on the work of indwelling. Now, when he emphasizes on the Spirit of truth in John chapter 15, he emphasizes on the testimony, that the witness that we are bearing. First, the indwelling, the habitation, you shall abide. Now, he moves to a witness or a testimony. Let's define what a witness and testimony is. What makes it possible to testify? It is not just that we know the facts. That will never make it a testimony. When, for example, if the air conditioner breaks down and you call an expert to come and have a look, he knows all the facts and everything about how an air conditioner works. The facts he know is not a testimony. But when you are present and you describe to him, this was what took place when it broke down. These were the sounds I heard. These are the signals that took place when it broke down. You are giving both the facts and your personal experience. What makes something a testimony is not the fact. Just because you read everything about the married life, every book you know about marriage does not make you able to testify about marriage. I can assure you, you can't. Although sometimes when we have the knowledge, we think that we have the experience. But there is two different things. Now, having the experience without the knowledge is not good, because we cannot comprehend it, what is taking place. And just because we have read every book we know how about bringing children up, doesn't make us parents. When you actually have hands-on experience, whether in the Sunday school or with your own upbringing of your children, that is a testimony. Now, why are facts important too? Without the proper facts and principles, our testimony becomes affected. No two parents who bring up their children will be able to judge one another because the application of principles may differ. There is what I call an ultimate principle, and we are all on the way to discovering the full principle. But as society progresses, what the young people today know will be far more than the young people who knew what to do 20 years ago. There is a configuration of knowledge. It does help them to experience the right things when they learn to assimilate the truth. So we are making a difference between what makes something a testimony. So testimony is when you have assimilated the facts, you have tested it out in your life,
You have got rid of those things that doesn't work. You have applied those things that work. And you have come up with some more new things that actually work. You now have not just the facts, you have a testimony. Now, when the Holy Spirit here says, when Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness or testimony, He's talking about how we, at the second stage, begin to experience truth. Truth is an experience when the understanding comes. Isn't it true for some of you learning some natural things? And maybe you're very poor at math. And you just can't understand how it all figures together. All these little formulas and everything. You try and try and try, you just go by the book, but something didn't click yet. Until suddenly you understand. Suddenly it occurs to you. Oh, this is what it's about. There's something that is experiential that has taken place in your life. Like a light bulb. And for the first time you say, Eureka! I found it! The only difference, you don't want to be like Archimedes, ran through the town naked, because his experience of the truth was so great, he forgot about wearing clothes. But discovering true natural truth, how much more spiritual truth is an experience. An experience in God that never ends. Now the third stage. From indwelling to experience, number 3, chapter 16, verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. You notice there's a difference. He will tell you all things. The word all, which is pan in the Greek, emphasizes not just all things in the spiritual, but it's all things in the natural, all things in the soul, all things that govern society, all things that God has made of His universe. When we look at that verse, we realize we haven't reached there yet. We obviously haven't reached there yet. Maybe some people are only in chapter 14, still indwelling. And there are a lot of experiences of truth we have not experienced yet. Oh, it's so nice when they begin to learn all truth. That's something my life, I like to know. I like to discover. Whether it be something natural in science, whether it be something about human relationships and the way society runs, whether it be a natural truth about family relationships, whether it be spiritual truth, I want to know. I want to know what makes it work. And I want to know what principles are involved. And of course, even more, the spiritual experiences. And here is a promise that we all need to claim. He will show you all things. Now, why doesn't He show us all things? Yet, remember this is step 3. You never have step 3 without step 1 and step 2. And if you don't understand what step 1 and step 2 is, we can never experience step 3. We can never. They are all chronological steps that are in order. Let's look on here. He says, He will tell you things to come. He will show you things of the future. He will tell you things that have not even come into being. Oh, when those Old Testament folks wrote the Bible, there were some revelations even in natural truth that natural man has not discovered yet. It is in our modern century that we discover fat and cholesterol, you know, it works and it's linked together. It may not be good for us. But the Bible tells us in the book of Leviticus, thou shalt not eat the fat. Things beyond his time. But how many people in the old covenant understood that there was a natural truth there? Not many. During the time of the Dark Ages, many people thought that the earth was flat. Christopher Columbus wanted to sail around the world. They said, wait, you'll fall off the edge. They wanted to reach the east through the west. Many people thought that the earth was flat. Amazing. But if they read the Bible in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 14, talks about God sitting on the circle of the earth. It is there. The angel told Daniel, in the last days, knowledge shall increase. We are in those last days. We have the vantage point of history before us. He will show you things to come. There are so many more truths to be discovered. Many, many areas. And we need to tap on this principle. This principle is not just about the Christian life. It is about your natural life. Businessmen, you tap on those truths. I mean, economics are struggling. It is only about 20 to 30 years ago that they discover about economic cycles. Some early economists at that time, they don't even have such a profession. They deduced that that is possible, but somebody actually had the vantage point of history and he studied it and he found and discovered about economic cycles, expansion and contraction. We touched on that in the financial prosperity series. So these are natural truths. Who is the one who has all truth? Almighty God. Say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God has it. Engineers, you tap on these things of God. God will bring you into some new things that maybe they are discovering. It is only in our modern society that the engineers experiment with steel structure. There are many more materials that maybe have been discovered but not used. Today, some of those discoveries have become standard. But if you are anointed of God, you can become an innovator in your field and profession. The same with other fields, computers or science. And of course, in the Bible too. Like a scribe, we bring forth things old and new. I say those sentences and words to encourage you to understand that John chapter 16 here, verse 13, is not just talking about natural truth. It's talking about the total reality of our experience. It's all through the Holy Spirit. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that He will take of mine and declare it to you. In chapter 16, the word all is emphasized, but it leads to this. Union with complete union and transformation by the truth. Remember the words that are mentioned about Jesus by John, the apostle. He says, "And we beheld his glory, and he was full of grace and truth." God is bringing the church of Jesus Christ to be full of grace and truth. By the time we reach chapter 16, perhaps one word we could use is the word fullness.
Isn't that God's goal? You read Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 2. All at the end of each of the first three chapters, it talks about how the fullness of God, the church is the fullness of God on this earth. At the end of chapter 3, it talks about the fullness of God dwelling in us. So the progression from indwelling to the experience to fullness. Three different stages of progression. When we are full of the truth of God, we become like Jesus. To be like Jesus, what we want to be. Jesus was full of grace and truth. As we look at this progression of truth, I want to emphasize that truth is a spirit, not a book, not a fact, but truth is a spirit. Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth. And all through this progression from indwelling to experience to fullness, it is the Holy Spirit who takes us through these stages. Truth is a spirit. Truth does not reside in your brain, in the neurons of your brain, or in your amount of gray matter. Truth does not reside in your education, because there are many people who could be highly educated who can't perceive what is true. Truth does not reside in the mind of man. It doesn't reside in the consciousness of man. Although the consciousness of man and the mind of man will be affected at the second stage, we need to understand that truth is a spirit. And if truth is a spirit, for that spirit to indwell in us, it will be directly proportional to the size, extent, and strength of your own spirit. Because spirit dwells in spirit. In the old covenant, the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in us. For what reason? Because the spirit of man has been separated from God. And it's dead. And before God can dwell in us, it is said that first He gave us a new heart, then He gave us His spirit to dwell in us. And I want to assure you this morning that spending time with God, building your spirit man, is an investment that will pay you profit even in the natural. Because natural truth that we see can only be discovered even through the Spirit of Truth, who sometimes gives here and there, by the grace of God, a small measure of it to humankind. But a large measure reserved for the covenant people of God. Which is why the Bible says we shall be the head and not the tail. How is it possible? Through the Spirit of Truth. Because God dwells in us. And according to the size of our spirit man. If our spirit man is like little babies, how much of the Holy Spirit do you think can come into you? Although he's a person who comes proportionally. There are measures of the Spirit. There's a double portion that Elisha received. Why is it a hard thing? Because Elisha needs to stretch his being and development in order for the Spirit to come upon him. Now, in the Old Testament, it was upon and not in. But even the upon was conditioned upon the development of their walk in God.
Truth is the Spirit. Let's look in the Bible to see that some of the wisest men in the Bible were wise because of the Spirit that dwelt in them first. You receive and you dwell in the Spirit,
Then the understanding and experience come, and then the fullness takes its role. One of the wisest men in the Old Testament was Solomon. And here in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, God appeared to Solomon in verse 5 and says here at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon, verse 9 says, "Give to your servant an understanding heart, to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil." Now that is linked up to truth. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now what did God give Solomon? A portion of his spirit. It was a spirit. We are all in a natural born with a fixed number of brain cells. Now those brain cells can develop according to our experience, even in the natural. Because as we begin to apply our mind to certain things, the brain cells begin to link up with one another by a process called, by the linkage of the nerves called neurons. And by that process, in the natural, person's capacity to do in those things becomes greater. There is a natural biological change in the brain cells. But the brain cells are all there at birth. The number of brain cells are fixed. That is why when brain cells die, they are never replaced. Solomon has received a fixed natural brain. But there is one thing that can take place. Truth comes in a form of a spirit. All God needed to do was give a measure, not even a fullness, a measure of His Spirit. And as I said, truth, which is linked to wisdom, is not just in the spiritual area, it's in all areas. If you allow the truth to work in our lives. In chapter 4 of 1 Kings, it says in verse 29 and verse 30, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Dada, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, he was like a poet, and his songs are 1,005 composers. Also he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon even to the high stock that springs out of the wall. Now can you imagine, try to compose a song about trees. He composed songs of many trees, even shrubs, high stock. I can't think about what to sing about high stock. How about composing a song about durian trees? And he spoke of trees. Botany. He spoke also of animals, zoology, of birds, of creeping things, reptiles, and of fish. He said, why should Solomon be wasting his time on all those things? He was not wasting his time. It had to do with that spirit. It had to do with truth. When the spirit comes, the desire to know and understand everything, who made the things, God, who made the animals, God, who made natural man, God, who made the trees, God. There's a desire to discover and understand everything that God made. Wow. That means that today when you receive that spirit of truth, potentially you could put along this list, engineering, architecture, economics, things that you could discover, patterns that you could discover, even patterns, things you could discover, that the world will marvel. And you shall be the head and not the tail. And he received the spirit first, then the wisdom came. Look at Daniel chapter 1. He received the spirit first, then the wisdom came. I want to show exactly the process. It was the indwelling that took place. Now, by the time Solomon spoke his 3,000 proverbs and his 1,005 songs, and of all those things, he was at stage 2. Touching on the stage 3, but not fully. Because when the Spirit comes, something takes place on your inside. Just cross-reference to Ephesians chapter 1 for a brief few seconds. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. The word enlightened in the Greek means flooded with light, the actual Greek translation. So what takes place is that our soul receives a greater capacity to experience truth. When the Holy Spirit comes, He gives to our soul light. And by that light, our soul has a greater capacity to perceive, to know. We realize that even in the book of Hebrews 5, the capacity to know good and evil has to do with spiritual growth and not just natural growth. It's proportional to spiritual growth. And spiritual growth is linked up to God's Spirit dwelling more and more in our lives. Understanding comes from the light that shines from the inside. And you use the word, oh, I see. When you understand something, you suddenly see the relationship. There is a light that shines. We all know that man only uses about 5 to 10% of our capacity to know and understand. Which is why sometimes when a person goes to brain surgery, the other brain cells that are not activated in a full sense are able to do the job that the other cells that have died were once performing. Now here is a problem. It is not that God did not give a capacity within us to do those things or to understand. No matter how you're born, never ever let the world run you down. You took an IQ test and the IQ test was low. And incidentally, an IQ test is only based on one type and form of intelligence. Ability to analyze. Many artists may fail that. Because there are other things of intelligence that doesn't have to do with analysis. And the intelligence of sports are different. They talk about the different rivers of wisdom. So it's not fair, it's because our society places such a value on the ability to analyze one form of intelligence. But God has given to each human being and everyone here, even if you have been making D's and E's and F's, if the Spirit of God comes to your life, suddenly you can begin to have straight A's. If you allow the Spirit of God to work. This is how it takes place. It's just like all your life, you have only a small little candle. If all the lights in this place were shut off and all the light coming in were sealed, and we are in darkness, and all you have is a little candle, you can't see the far end what is there or who is there. You don't even know who is here. But when light is there, to look across the room and say, oh, that's my friend who is also there. It took some time for you to go with your candle, knowing that nobody calls and nudges you and blows it off. That you discover one thing at a time. But if the light is bigger, if the thought's light given to you, the capacity is greater. See, the capacity to know and understand is limited by light. And light is proportional to the amount or measure of spirit in our life. When there's more spirit in our life, something takes place in our understanding. A light shines on our inside. And the capacity to know and understand increases. And with that capacity came the ability to experience. And we are at stage 2. Daniel in chapter 1 received the spirit of wisdom first, and then he became a wise man. The spirit came first, then the wisdom. Do you notice that in the Bible, the people who become the head and not the tail are people who tap on the spirit of wisdom? Joseph rose up to be the right-hand man of Pharaoh because of the spirit of wisdom, or today we can call him the spirit of truth on his life. Daniel rose up to be the main person in four empires transiting because the spirit of wisdom and truth was on his life. There are passages in the Bible that talk about the wise that stand before kings. There's such a promise here about the spirit of truth if you understand it. But I got to conclude here. I've given you now there. And I'll conclude by an experience of one person who went through all these different stages. That's the Apostle Peter. In the book of, let's look at the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Let's look at chapter 15 first. Verse 13. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is the first experience of Simon about truth. Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" He had asked them earlier, "Who do men say that he is?" And not all men came to the truth. Some say he was just a prophet. But he said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said that you are Christ, which is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And you know what Jesus did? He pointed to how Peter came to know the truth. He says it's not flesh and blood, not because somebody told you, not because of your brain capacity. He says, "My Father told it to you." The Spirit of the Father was working. And He is also the Holy Spirit of truth. Now here is the first important stage, trying to help us to move into those three realms. Jesus said in John chapter 14 about the spirit of truth and you indwelling him. This is Peter's first experience. Jesus said, "My Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you." And Peter, for the first time, found this thing. "I knew this by the Father. How did the Father do it? I thought it was just my mind. I thought it was just my conclusion." Jesus said, "It is my Father." Can you imagine the experience of Peter? He began to search himself. And he told the king, "God is the invisible God." See, Jesus said in John 14, the world doesn't see him nor know him. We've got to learn to tap on this invisible river of truth and wisdom who has been sent into the world. He's not tangible to the people of the world, but tangible to the people of God. Jesus says the world doesn't see him nor know him, but you know him. So we've got to live in him. We've got to know him. Which is why in everything that we do, you need understanding, you need truth, you need wisdom. You must be in him first and he must be in you. And you experience that indwelling. He in you and you in him. And when it comes, truth just flows like a river. That's the first step. Learning how to walk in the Spirit and with the Spirit. We need to sense the presence of the Spirit of truth.
Obviously, Peter was just a beginner.
Because now he said, oh, so that is how the experience of and the presence of the Spirit of truth is working in the Revelation. For the very next moment, when Jesus was talking about going to the cross, Peter, this time thinking that he had the Spirit of truth, pulled Jesus aside and rebuked Jesus for speaking about going to the cross. Peter was now overconfident. He thought he knew the Spirit of truth. But he does not know yet. He was still a beginner. Isn't it true that sometimes when you successfully know something, that success becomes a source of confidence in your life, and you don't watch it, that confidence becomes presumption and pride. And you apply that success into an area that you are a beginner in. You know peanuts about it. And begin to make great judgments. And then Jesus said a shocking statement that Peter must have been astounded. Get thee behind me, Satan. And Peter realized that the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error are challenging each other all the time. And if you don't know how to dwell in the Spirit of truth, you're into the Spirit of error. And oh, how we need to dwell inside. The next keynote in Peter's experience is in Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter answered and said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. Now the revelation that Jesus Christ was the Son of God was given to Peter, and all he had was this rising impression and thought, and he's learning to handle the Spirit of truth. Now Jesus was going to let him experience what the Son of God is actually like. For the first time in his life, he saw and experienced with his natural eyes Christ, the Son of the living God, unfolded. And of course, his mind could not fully comprehend. The experience will always be greater than your mind. And it takes some time for our mind to understand what we are experiencing. Sometimes our mind, which is unrenewed, becomes afraid. Is this true? Is this truth? Is it God? Is it the enemy? Our mind struggles when the experience starts coming. But by this stage, there's nothing is different from the first stage. At the first stage, we must guard against presumption and pride. We must guard against presumption and pride all the time. And the Spirit of truth works in our life. If we learn to dwell in it, we must guard against it so that it can grow into our life. See, Peter became a bit unteachable after that. He will not accept what Jesus said about going to the cross. Because his revelation of Christ, the Son of the Living God, was a small revelation, not the total revelation. And he could not accept that Christ, the Son of the Living God, was going to suffer. He could accept the kingly Messiah, he found it hard to accept the suffering Messiah. His theology was very limited, because no one had given a theology of the suffering Messiah, although it was prophesied by Isaiah. But at the second stage, when you experience something, you still got to be very, very discreet. I think by the time you experience truth, all pride has been blasted to pieces. Because when the experience comes, your mind feels so small. Finite experience infinity. That's how small you become. So what do we watch out at this stage? Number one, don't talk to anybody about it until you understand. What did Jesus told them? Jesus said, don't tell anybody. So what Jesus said? Don't tell anybody. And I have heard many people who experience visions, dreams, revelations, the things of the Spirit is an experience. And they start telling everybody before the process is complete. Now, what did Paul say when he received the revelation about Jesus Christ? He said, he conferred not with flesh and blood, but he went aside to search himself in God. Because every experience that you receive from God is sacred and precious. It must be given its full time before you can even speak about it. There is a process that you have to wait. The spirit, comparing it to the natural thing, the moving of the spirit compared to the movings of the mind and understanding, it's like the speed of light compared to the speed of sound. So when you receive an experience spiritually, you got it at the speed of light. But your mind is working at the speed of sound. It takes time to catch up. Please wait till your mind catches up. So Jesus said, don't tell anybody about it. And he says, until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Until there is an external confirmation from God, what I call time frame changing from one state to another. There's a time and a season for all things. But verse 6, the other part that will take place is worship. So there are two principles involved at the second area of my experience. Number one is timing. Number two is worship. Do you know what Peter did when he first saw Jesus in his glory? He began to blabber mouth. Blah, 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 be one for you, one, blah, 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 one for Elijah, blah, 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 blah. God was very polite. You know when the cloud came and overshadowed them? And God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That's because God was very polite. What he meant was, shut up! And just listen. So when your experience leads you into worship, timing and worship, and as you let a worship experience come, we realize that in the book of Peter, it took him a long time before he fully understood. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He experienced it. Verse 17, 2 Peter 1, verse 17. That he for he received from God the Father honor and glory with such a voice. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We refer back to the experience. By 2 Peter chapter 1, he understood. The sound, the speed of sound has caught up with the speed of light. And he could write about it. Finally, in the Gospel of John, final experience, chapter 21, that Peter had with Jesus, verse 15. Jesus has not risen from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this? He said to him, yes, Lord,
you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lamb. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. The word all now coming in. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The third stage is lovely. Number one, it involves agape love. Agape love. As you begin to touch into agape love, God begins to reveal more and more things to you. And he was dealing with Peter's heart in his agape love. Number two, it was now time to teach others. When you say feed, what does he mean? Not in a natural. Peter was now to give out what he had learned and accumulated from the Lord. But the third, first is agape love, second is teaching, third is verse 18. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Total, complete surrender. You notice the surrender includes what he doesn't want to do, doesn't wish. When you die to everything, that God's will is the only purpose for your existence. No other purpose but to perform and to do God's will. You notice that was a driving force of Jesus' life. There were a lot of things that Jesus received in this life. He was blessed. He had success. He had fame. He had prosperity. He ate in the best houses. All the richest people were going after him. But Jesus was determined to do the will of the Father. For all the things in this life pass away, but doing the will of God is what saves. When the will of God becomes the embodiment of your wishes and desire, you are there, beginning to experience His fullness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you because you are the Almighty God of the heavens and the earth. As we progress in truth, as truth transforms us, changes, and then fills us, the transformation must come first before the fullness, Lord. But the indwelling must come before the transformation. We ask, O God, that you would stir the spirit of truth in our lives, that he may be tangible to those of us here who love you and are born again. That we realize, O God, there is a spirit working right now amongst your people. And it's a spirit of truth, leading us into all truth. Seal these words into our life, O God, so that we could move into the fullness of God until we are filled with grace and truth. Thank you, Father God. We worship you, Lord. We honor you. In Jesus' name. Let's rise and let's close to that song, How Lovely, the one we sang in D. How lovely thy dwelling place. Yes, we must get into his dwelling places. Oh Lord, my God, my soul longs for the court of the Lord, and I would rather be a doorkeeper in your
Jesus as Lord and Savior. This morning as we sing that song again, I want to open an opportunity for you to pray to receive the Spirit of truth into you. Just ask your friends to come in the front, and I want you to walk right to here to the left side where we'll pray with you. And you came here for a need. And Kuma is the couple here who needs healing. If she is, bring them up. They're supposed to be here this morning for to receive a touch from God. Come right up. They come all the way from Muntaka. They're born again, children of God. And they need a healing touch from God. The doctors say that the wife has a tumor, cancerous tumor in her brain. And they need a miracle from God. God can reveal His life, His truth. And as God reveals it, and if there's an opening on your inside and there's a perception, God can work in your life. I want those of you here, as you sing that song again, yes, yeah, any here who wants to be born again, you come right up to. That's God to do a work in your life.
Thy dwelling place, O Lord my God, my soul longs for the cause of the Lord.
You are the truth. The truth becomes an experience and reality in our lives. Oh God.
May your hand gently my life somewhere else. You are my child. My shield, you are my lover from the start. I wait to your city, run to my heart.
Let your all worship God for a moment. Only another moment. Just love Him and let His revelation of truth come upon our heart and life. Murder Mali Mi Miriya Mama Mama Mandingi Miriyanana Mali Ara Mari Gi Miriyanana Mahaji Gi Miriyanana Mali Miriyan Ti Miriyanana Mali Ara Mari Gi Miriyanana Mahaji Miriyanana Mali Ara Mari Gi Mari Gada Mali Nada Mali Miriyanana Mali Nada Mali Nada Mali Nada Mali